This morning I'm preaching on the value of America. This Tuesday, July the 4th, we'll celebrate the 247th birthday of the greatest nation on the earth, I believe. I am proud to be a part of this country and to have the privilege of living in the greatest nation in the world. There is no country in the world that has a higher standard of living or the best form of government than our country. And I doubt if there is any other country in the world where as many people would rather live than in this country. You know, there are no walls around America. There are no walls that are keeping people in America. But there are plenty of people wanting to get in. The border crisis is an obvious issue that's been with us for some time. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not against immigration. I am an immigrant myself. And so are you, unless you are an American Indian. Racially, I'm European. At some point in my past, my ancestors left Europe and came to America. I am for legal immigration. Then there are those who are in our country who absolutely hate us, but yet they profiteer from the opportunity of being here. Let me share with you some insight from a website called Gatestone Institute International Policy Council. If you hate America, why not go back to your country? This is by Majad Rafsadeh, and it was dated January 6, 2018, so not that long ago. It goes like this. A wealthy Islamic imam who explained that he was poor in his prior country and had accumulated all of his wealth after coming to the U.S. by expanding existing mosques and attracting people in donations, ironically, bashed the U.S. for not allowing Islamic imams to grow financially. He could not explain why. It was just another hypocritical tool used as an excuse to hate America and brainwash followers to hate America. Despite the fact that he had gone from poverty to riches beyond anything he could have dreamed, he was quite angry at his new country. Finally, I asked the question that burned in my mind, why, if they hated the U.S. so much, did they not go back to their beloved home country? Why, if all their expenses were covered, such as plane tickets to their, what if all their expenses were covered, such as plane tickets to their native land? Instead of the earlier lengthy explanations, the general response was evasive. Some even remained perfectly silent or refused to answer. Even if one puts their Islamic agenda aside, their extreme ungratefulness seemed jolting. The United States had given them a home, a green card, citizenship, free scholarships, salaries, unlimited opportunities, and freedoms they had never known. Freedom of speech, of the press, and of assembly. End of quote. Let me just add that this is not a bashing of all Islamic peoples, because I am sure that there are many Islamic peoples as well as those of other faiths who love America just like we do. I believe that with all my heart. But then there's Hollywood also. There are people born in America, and I'm only using Hollywood as an example, that bash America, but not, some of them have left, but not very many. You don't hear of a whole lot of people who are leaving America because they don't like America. Because, in the name of common sense, they know there's no place in the world that they could go that's a better place to live than the USA. Linda and I have had the opportunity of doing some traveling over the years, and the farthest place that we've gone is Australia. And I want you to know that, and I know that many of you who are in the military, you have done some traveling yourself. And there are some wonderful places to live in this world, I'm sure, but in my opinion, there's no place like the USA to live. I love our flag. I love the flags in our auditorium here. These flags represent the United States of America. Can you imagine Americans live chanty than others? But then when they walk by the American embassy, can you imagine the pride they must feel when they see a flag flying at the American embassy? Our flag is wonderful. And I want you to hear something that Johnny Cash has to say about the American flag. Let's roll it.
I walked through a county courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "No, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole has leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burned the night that Francis Scott Key said, watching it right and say, can you see? And it got a bad rip in New Orleans, with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. And it almost fell at the Alamo, beside the Texas flag that she waved on day. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low a time or two. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from our ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit waving back here at home. In her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, refused. And the government for which she stands is scandalized throughout the land. And she's getting threadbare and she's wearing thin, but she's in good shape for the shape she's in. Cause she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, we take her down every night, we don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. On second thought, I do like to brag, cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag.
God bless America.
You know, there were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. We as Americans are enjoying the benefits of those signers, but we need to understand, and maybe you have read what they sacrificed. But we are the beneficiaries of the price that they paid. Many of them had challenges concerning family members. Many of them, or at least some of them, lost everything they had. But they saw that as worth it for the value that they place on a country that would be free like America is today. As we approach July the 4th, I think all of us would do well to realize the value of these men and what they gave up. 56 signers. And if you want to read about what they've done, you can look it up online. And I think it would be healthy for everybody to just know the price that these men paid so that we could have the freedom that we have today. My first point is America's value can be traced to its Judeo-Christian foundation. Psalm 33:12, the first part of that verse says, "Blessed is the man or blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In the midst of all the religious pluralism in America, never, 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 never doubt the fact that we were founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Matthew Staver has written a book called Faith and Freedom, and I just want to share with you what he shares at the beginning of chapter 1 of his book, Religion, an Endangered Species. An objective observer cannot escape the conclusion that America was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. During his travels in the 1830s, Alexis de Tocqueville stated, "On my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. The early founders of America came here not so much to flee religious persecution, but to evangelize a new continent." The first colonial grant from Queen Elizabeth to Sir Walter Raleigh in 1584 was to enact laws provided they be not against the true Christian faith. The first charter of Virginia by King James in 1606 was to propagate the Christian religion to such people who as yet live in darkness. The Mayflower Compact of 1620 was for the advancement of the Christian faith. The signers of the Declaration of Independence in 1776 clearly acknowledged that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. In the same year, the Delaware Constitution required an oath from all officers as follows: "I profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." The Massachusetts Constitution of 1780 spoke of the right and duty of all citizens to worship the Supreme Being. The Maryland Constitution in 1807 spoke of the duty of every man to worship God, noting that no person could be a witness unless he or she believes in the existence of God. Likewise, the Mississippi Constitution of 1832 stated that one could not hold state office, and deny the being of God or a future state of rewards and punishment. Indeed, John Adams once said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." Wise words. We've come a long way in the wrong direction as a country. We are no longer the Christian nation that we used to be. In The Rebirth of America, published by the Arthur S. DeMoss Foundation, is this quote from President Woodrow Wilson: "A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today, nor what it is trying to do. We're trying to do a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been about." As difficult as it is to say some of the names of the people in the Old Testament, the resounding truth of the Old Testament really is simple. When the people of Israel turned away from God, things didn't go so well. When they returned to God, things began to get better and better and to go well again. My second point is America's value is being threatened by its declining morality. America has turned away from God as never before. Our country in recent years has crossed an immoral line that America has never encountered before. The sins of the flesh, sexual sins, have become very prominent. The acceptance of the LGBTQ movement is capturing the approval of a large section of our country. And let me just say, our country is endangered by a whole list of wrongs and sins, and this is just one of them. Let me share with you something from Lifeway Research website. Abortion and changing one's gender are the two issues on Gallup survey where Americans are most divided on their morality. U.S. adults are evenly split on abortion being morally acceptable, 47%, and morally wrong, 46%. A slim majority say changing genders is morally wrong, 51%, and while 46% find it acceptable. You know, to say that America is divided is an understatement. In the 80s, my pastor, Dr. Jerry Falwell, started and led an organization called the Moral Majority. Maybe some of you remember it. It appears that at the time, there was a moral majority in our country. 40-plus years later, we find ourselves living in a different country from a moral standpoint. It seems that we are moving towards a moral minority. And there's great danger in that. I asked my assistant Leslie to do some research for me regarding the LGBTQ issue. Consider this. Some of you will remember the trans beer can. It was a flop, and the beer company lost a lot of money. This is from Newsweek.com. Over on Twitter, the objections came in thick and fast, with one person writing, after the trans can fallout, Budweiser is set to pump some testosterone back into its products by rolling out a Harley-Davidson can for Budweiser. I ain't falling for it. Harley-Davidson, you are an American icon. So was Bud Light, tweeted another. Anheuser-Busch badly misread their consumer brand and are paying the price. AB is going down. Now you have partnered with the people who announces his partnership with Harley-Davidson for its new beer cans in a last-ditch effort to save the company after going woke. You really can't make this up. Linda and I just recently were over at Walmart, and maybe you've seen it too. And something caught my eye in there. It's near the front door where you, or it's near the main door entrance when you come in. You'll see to the right, well, I saw to the right, a big case of beer, and it was, the case indicated Harley-Davidson cans. So it's here. They're trying to recover. There are companies that are very, very supportive of the LGBTQ movement. You can, of course, find them on the web. Don't be surprised by the number of churches around us that are embracing the LGBTQ movement. And let me say right up front that all sin is bad. We should never categorize sin, or we need to be careful that we don't categorize one sin being worse than the other. But we're just coming out of Pride Month, which is June for our country. And the level of embracing and sanctioning of our country upon this movement is very alarming. Check out gaychurch.org, and you'll find this wording. The intent of our affirming church directory is to provide an online resource for people to locate and visit welcoming Christian churches around the world. We list congregations that meet on a regular basis in a physical location for worship, prayer, service, and fellowship. All churches in this directory have confirmed that their congregation in some form or fashion is an affirming Christian church. For more details about what we consider affirming and Christian, visit the About Our Directory page. What do we mean by affirming? We define the word affirming as meaning the church does not view homosexuality in and of itself as a sin. There are a number of pages that list churches throughout Virginia that are affirming churches regarding the LGBTQ movement. You know, there's 14 in Alexandria, and I noticed there's even 4 in my hometown, Lynchburg. According to EqualityVirginia.org, there are 55 LGBTQ welcoming faith communities in Fairfax County. Recently, Lynn and I drove up to Winchester to very much. And so Todd has told me that he travels by a church that they had some very sanctioning words concerning on their billboard concerning LGBTQ, which indicates that they are, too, an affirming church in Winchester. You know, what is right and wrong is now up for individuals to determine. We're now living in a time that's clearly defined by God's word in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In this confusing culture we're now living in, where it seems that if it feels good, go ahead and do it. There are no rules. Anything goes. But I want you to understand, I hope you'll never forget, that there is an eternal compass that does exist, that is an instructional manual that has everything to do with the issues of right, but yours too. If the Bible is your authority, it'll straighten you out on everything. The Bible is absolute in its truth, and it tells lost mankind how to be reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. Is there any doubt about that? God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. None of us would debate the truth or of the morality of these commandments. Now, these Ten Commandments had no power to save anybody. There are those who are thinking, well, when I get to heaven, if I've kept most of the commandments or I've done more good than bad, then God will just kind of weigh it on his scale. And if my good outweighs the bad, well, I'm going to heaven. If I've kept more of the commandments than I have not kept, then I'm in good shape. That is such erroneous. That is so wrong. The commandments were never given to mankind to equate to any salvation. The commandments are given to mankind as a mirror to show us just how hopeless that we really are. It's a mirror to tell us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are flawed. So God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And let me tell you something else that God gave to the same Moses. He gave to him the truth of Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man lies with a male, the Hebrew word for abomination is properly something disgusting morally. Our culture may be changing at light speed, but the word of our God is as fixed and truthful and reliable as ever. My third and final point is this: America's value can be recovered. Our value can be recovered. Yes, it can. America has a lot of problems. There's a lot of things that are going on that are indeed disgusting and sad. I really would like for my children and grandchildren to know the America that I knew years ago. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The New Living Translation puts it like this: godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Certainly there's much for us to be alarmed about, but we can be encouraged by the fact that we are still free as a nation, that there is great salt and light in this country. There are many missionaries around the world that are being supported. There are so many churches in America that have leadership like this one does, who are still standing on the truth and they believe God's word. And the gospel continues to go forth, and we have the truth of the Bible to guide us. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, and say these words with me please out loud, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that it starts with Christians. If my people who are called by my name, and we carry the name of the Lord with us, and we need to realize that. If we were more conscious of that, probably that would affect our behavior in a better way. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But there's another part of this verse that must not be minimized, and turn from their wicked ways. Certainly God's people need to be sensitive to turning from their wicked ways, and certainly this will complement America experiencing a spiritual recovery, but it needs to be taken seriously. Let me take you on a journey back to the days of the kings in the Old Testament. The southern kingdom, which was primarily Judea, had 19 kings, and the northern kingdom had 19 kings. There was not one good king in the northern kingdom, not one out of 19. But there were some good kings in the southern kingdom. Good kings like Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah. It's interesting that when Asa became king, there were some wicked ways that he needed to take care of in order for God's blessings to be on the land. There were lifestyles that could not be sanctioned in his administration. The Bible says in 1 Kings 15, 9-13, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. That was a part of removing the wicked ways. And also, listen to this. He didn't take any prisoners in regards to removing wicked ways. And also Maacah's mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. She was probably not a happy mama. But Asa loved the Lord more than anyone and anything. God blessed King Asa. And an idol is anything that you put before the Lord. An idol is anything. Americans are idolaters. We don't fall down in general and worship wooden images or stone images, but we worship wealth. We worship fame. Anything that a Christian worships more than God is an idol. Anything that a person worships more than God is an idol. It starts with us and humility and prayer and seeking the face of God and turning from our wicked ways. All of this is a part of the restoration of this great country in which we live. I love America. I believe you do too. Prayer for America is so, so important. Let me share with you something from a website called obible.org. This information, Pastor Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate. Everyone was expecting the usual politically correct generalities, but what they heard instead was a stirring prayer, passionately calling our country to repentance and righteousness. Pastor Joe's prayer is reprinted here as an encouragement and challenge for each of us to stand for the truth of the gospel whenever the Lord gives us the opportunity. Here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe on those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them the wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that you will personally embrace as some very strong resolutions. This country is very important to me, and I know it is to you. We are blessed. God in his providence could have allowed us to be born anywhere in the world. But here we are in a free land with the privilege of free speech, the most prosperous land in the world, that is today. Consider these resolutions from my heart. Regardless of the change in our culture, may we choose the Bible to always be our authority. I've already chosen that. I don't know what you've chosen to be the authority in your life, but if the Bible is your authority, it clears everything up. It just makes right and wrong very clear. As parents, be positively firm in regards to teaching your children what the Bible says about right and wrong. Keep them under the umbrella of the teaching of God's Word in church. Don't underestimate the importance of having somebody here in the D.C. area who's never heard the name of Jesus. That's possible because we're such a pluralistic community. But may that never be said about your children. May they learn the Old Testament stories, and may they learn about Jesus and his grace and his unconditional love. Don't underestimate the importance of having your kids in Sunday school. Some of you had parents that took you to church. As a matter of fact, how many of you had parents that took you to church? Would you lift your hand? Wow. Did that make a difference in your life? You know it did. I'm so glad that I can remember a couple of churches that I had gone to while they were still unbelievers. And at those churches, and I'm not going to name the denomination, at those churches I never heard the gospel. Never heard it. And there are churches all over the place like that, but eventually when they became Christians, they knew the right church to go to. They began going to a gospel-preaching church. And I heard the gospel in that church. And a Sunday school teacher led me to Jesus. I can take you to the very spot where I received Christ on Thomas Road in Lynchburg, Virginia, to this day. I'm so glad they had me in Sunday school and in church. And also realize that your kids are watching your life. They're observing your example. Either they're seeing Jesus or not. They're observing the priority that you put on God in your life. Something else, don't feel alone or outnumbered in this world. Listen, we're living in a fallen world. Some time ago, I mentioned Noah. I mean, the world was full of people doing evil ways, and God decided to destroy them all except Noah. And his family, there were only 8 that entered the ark. Time is this. To serve him, to propagate the gospel. And let me say, with all the confusion and disorientation in people's lives around us, be resolved. Let's please all of us be resolved to have a rescue mentality with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to embrace. Let's say, have a rescue mentality with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to listen. The only difference between you and me and a mass murderer out there is Jesus. It's the change that Christ has done in our life. We're all sinners by nature, but Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life, and I know he's made a difference in many folks out there who think, well, I've got to change my ways first. I've got to straighten this out in my life. No. You come to Jesus first, let him straighten you out. When the Lord Jesus straightens you out, you get straightened out. You can't do it yourself. The flesh is too weak. But you let Christ into your life. He'll straighten you out. And let's all of us more than ever embrace the truth of Romans 1:16. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.